Well, we are going to be in Romans, so if you would, find Romans chapter 6 in your Bibles this morning, and if you are willing and able to stand, appreciate that. Romans chapter 6, verse number 1 is where we'll start. Last week we kind of dealt with a big topic inside of chapter 6, and we dealt with the baptism into Jesus Christ, which we said is not Wawa, and not Wawa baptism, and we'll rehash that a little bit. But I'm glad we did that because now we can kind of take that, and we dealt with it. We shot that rabbit, right? Rabbit trail, shot it, done. And we can shoot rabbits. It's okay because they taste good. I never had one, but I want to. Anyways, but then now we can get into what Paul is really trying to accomplish here in Romans chapter 6. And by the way, these 14 verses are some of the dearest to my heart, some of my favorite verses in all the Bible. I'm excited to get into it. And so Romans chapter 6, here's what Paul says. Are you ready? Paul says, "What shall we say then?" And he's referring to, again, the fact that sin abounds because of the law. But really, sin was already abounding. The law made it evident, you see. "And where sin abounded, grace much more abounded." And that's awesome. And it covers all sin. And so with that in mind, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul says emphatically, "God forbid." He says, "How shall we that are," you say those three words, "dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death." Now what kind of baptism? The baptism into Jesus Christ. And because of that, not water baptism, but because of what happened the day we were saved, us being placed into, immersed into what Christ did on the cross, we have been baptized unto death. "That, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." I like that last phrase, "henceforth." From now and on, we shall not serve sin. Yeah, verse 7, "For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." Verse 11, "Likewise," say that word, "reckon." Did you do that with an accent? Reckon. I can't help but do that. Reckon. Really important part of this passage we'll get to. "Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." If you look at verse 9 at the end where it says, talking about Christ, "death hath no more dominion over him." And then if you look there in 14, "for sin shall not have dominion over you." You know why that is? Because of the baptism that we talked about last week. We're placed into Christ, and what's true of him is true of us. And so let's pray, and we'll get into this message, and it's titled this, Reckon yourself. You can say yourself instead of yourself. "Reckon yourself to be dead to sin." And so let's pray, and we'll get into this passage. God, thank you. Thank you so much for being so good. Thank you for what you accomplished on the cross and what you saved us from, God, in eternity and eternal wrath from you, that we deserve. You've saved us, and we're thankful. You've also saved us from the power of sin, that we no longer have to serve it. And I just pray that you help me as I communicate that this morning. I pray that you would be blessed and you'd be glorified in all that we do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I never asked if anyone needed a lesson. I'm sure Brother Steve was even back there, but I was just talking about random stuff and I forgot. But does everybody have a lesson? Anyone need one this morning? Ava's back there. She can make it happen. I'm sure she could. Anyone need a pen? Now, you guys are all trained and everything anyway. You don't even. It's awesome. All right. So we'll just jump into our lesson today, and because I kind of introduced it in the introduction. So let's just do that. Okay. So in the introduction here, I say this: for five chapters, now we're entering chapter 6, and so for five chapters, the Apostle Paul has given an in-depth lecture on the doctrines of this, the fall of man and salvation. The blanks there is fall and man. He's been explaining the fall of man and salvation. And the fall of man is a big part of salvation, isn't it? It's the bad news. It's the fact that we are fallen. It's the fact that we are all born. Actually, it'd be more proper to say we are all conceived in the womb, dead to God, and sinners have this in nature, the fall of man. It's because of what happened with Adam, and we won't rehash that, but Paul took a lot of time to explain that. And then salvation, that although we all are born dead, that Christ has come to make us alive again and offer salvation to us, and that's a blessing. And so he really gave an in-depth explanation of that again, because he had never been to Rome. He wanted to take the time to give a thorough explanation of the doctrine that he would teach if he was with them. And that's what makes the book of Romans very unique. It's a letter, it's a very long letter, but it's unique because the other letters that Paul wrote, he had been there. And so there's a lot of stuff he didn't feel he had to mention because he'd already told them in person, you see. But Rome, he'd never been there. And he wants to make sure he tells it, he communicates these important doctrine. So that's why the book of Romans is such a big help to us in that way with all the theology. And our next line there, there has been a lot of theology and a lot of doctrine for five chapters. It's been very heavy. We've had to take a lot of time to stop and really explain some things because he really packed a lot in. And Romans is longer than most of his letters, but it could have been even longer, but he packed it. He really packed a lot of doctrine, a lot of theology, a lot of logic into those chapters. And so in chapter 6, Paul began to show how this fundamental doctrine can become extremely practical. And that's the blank there, practical. Aren't you thankful that the Word of God is practical? Yeah. So Paul is helping us understand how this doctrine can become very practical in the life of a believer. Biblical doctrine is important for the believer, but I want to say this, it isn't helpful unless it is made practical in the believer's life. If I could park there for a little bit, we can spend a lot of time digging up a lot of interesting and really important information out of the Word of God, and we can be theologians and we can understand the doctrines of the Word of God, but there's a lot of theologians that don't act like Christians, you see. And knowing biblical doctrine does not really help unless you begin to actually apply it to your life. Now, does that mean that biblical doctrine isn't important? No, there is that other ditch. Because you can't live out the doctrines if you don't know them. And so it's very important that you know biblical doctrine and what the Word of God really says about stuff. But we can't just stop there. People get puffed up that way, where they think they're good Christians because they know a lot about the Bible. But it doesn't really help until you start to apply it. But you have to know it. There are Christians that try to apply the Word of God that don't really know it. And they feel like they're spiritual. Oh, you just spend your whole time studying. I live it out. Well, you're living out wrong because you don't understand, you see. And so you need to know the doctrine, but you also have to apply it or it's a waste, you see. And that's what Paul is accomplishing here. Yeah. And so that's what he's doing in chapter 6. Can I go ahead of myself a little bit here? By the way, that's what Paul means when he says reckon. I'm way ahead of myself. We'll get there. But Paul spent about 10 verses helping them to know. He says, knowing this, knowing, and he lays out all this theology. including the baptism into Jesus Christ, which is a very heavy doctrine. And he gave all this stuff. And then he says in verse 11, reckon it. Know it. Reckon it. Understand biblical doctrine, but you have to actually apply it to your life. That's what he means by reckon it. Consider it part of your life. Now, you can say this. The Bible says this. Okay, that's great. Are you doing that? You see. And that's what Paul is trying to help them do. And so he's going to lay some more biblical doctrine here, and he's going to help them to reckon it. Yeah, make it true in their life. You ever heard the term reconcile? You have this statement from the bank that is true, mostly, not always. Should be true, most of the time. And what do you have to do? Well, you need to make your finances line up with what is the truth. Are you doing good? And so we have, this just came to me, just right now. This is the truth. So you can know this, and you can have the statement in front of you, and you can know it inside and out. But unless your life lines up with it, you're wasting your time. You need to reckon your life to the Word of God. Reconcile. Okay. None of that was in my notes. All right, number one. Are you ready? Let's jump into it. And so Paul answered those who had a wrong view. It's a very important word, view. Of the doctrine of sin and grace. I left that. It's a pretty important word. The wrong view of the doctrine of sin and grace. And we dealt with this last week, but let's deal with it some again today. Paul stated the question that he would often receive in response to the gospel of grace. And the gospel of grace is there in chapter 5, verse 20, where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. And he would often get this question, which is this: shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And if you remember back in Romans, I think chapter 3, he mentioned that very similar question, which is this: if God's grace, one of the reasons why we really appreciate God is because of his grace, well then if we sin more, he would be more gracious. And it's just wrong, and no one really thinks that. But in the same vein, some I think really do kind of make that leap, and we'll talk about that. And so he mentioned the question he always would get in verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And letter B, Paul answered strongly with God forbid. That's the blank, forbid. I put the exclamation point in there, that was mine. But you can tell there's emphasis here. God forbid. The most emphasized no he can say there. No, that is not. Can you say it this way? The proper view of biblical doctrine. You see. So letter C. Paul challenged the thinking. That's the blank. The thinking. The mindset behind that question. That question wasn't just something that was on the top of their mind. There was some thinking behind that question that caused them to ask that question. And so Paul's addressing that. And he challenged the thinking behind that question with a question of his own in verse 2b. If you look in verse 2, Paul says, God forbid, and he asks this question, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so he's challenging their thinking here. And so looking under letter C there, if you are using grace as a license to sin, then you are thinking wrong about the grace of the gospel. Now, I want to say this. I don't think anyone actually thinks we should sin more so that God looks better. I don't think anyone actually thinks that. But I believe there are some Christians that, whether they say it or not, will say in their mind, I know God will forgive me, so I'm going to. I think that happens. Well, how do you know? Well, because you're a Christian, and you know you're not supposed to do something, and you do it anyway. What's the rationalizing behind that? Well, if you were to be squashed right away, you probably wouldn't do it. Right? So we know in the back of our mind, God will be gracious. And by the way, later on, when you have true, repentant spirit about that, and you ask for forgiveness, he will give you grace. But I think the reason we do a lot of the stuff we do from the beginning is because we know we're not going to be just immediately squashed, you see, which God has every right to do. Pastor. Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly it. Yeah, it's the long-suffering of God. It's the, yeah, exactly. Because God is long-suffering, and we know that. And that is the grace of God, and we know that. And so when we as Christians know what God tells us, know what God tells us to do and what he tells us not to do, then we go ahead and do what we're not supposed to do anyways, I think in the back of our mind we know God's gracious and he's probably going to forgive me, you see. And that, by the way, partly is true. He will forgive if you ask for forgiveness. If you're truly, listen, if you're truly repentant and what does David say? A broken and a contrite spirit he will not despise. And so you'll have to have an actual broken spirit about it. And that is true, he'll forgive you. But here's what's happening. You have a very wrong and skewed view of his gospel and of his grace, you see. We'll talk more about that right here. Number one, under that. Remember, salvation starts with the understanding that you are a sinner and how that sin destroys your life, both here on earth and for all eternity. Listen, salvation, in order to be saved, you have to have this understanding that you are a sinner, yes, but that fact that your sin is bad. You can't just say, yeah, God thinks I'm a sinner, and I'm just going to believe what God thinks. Well, that's not really how it needs to work. Well, there needs to be a heart of repentance to know I am a sinner, and I don't like it, you see. I'm a sinner, and I know that because of my sin, I truly deserve hell forever. And because of my sin, not only will it affect my eternity negatively, but it also affects my life now. Because that's what sin does, doesn't it? It destroys. What is sin? Well, in a very fundamental definition of it, it's going against God's design. Whatever God says is the opposite. And that's a problem. Why? Because God is the designer. And he designed life to work a certain way, didn't he? And so if something is being done differently than how it's designed, if you have designed something to work and function a certain way, and it's doing something other than that, well, what do we call it? Broken. Right? I could come up with a lot of examples, but if you design something to work a certain way, it's not doing that. It's broken. It's going to cause problems. And by the way, God has designed for you to live a certain way, and whenever we don't live that way that God has designed, then it causes problems. It does. It causes destruction. It hurts your life. That's what sin does. And salvation starts with that understanding that sin destroys. And so the entire point of the gospel is to become forgiven from and overcome sin. That's the whole point, isn't it? Yes, that's the whole point. So sin, we can say it this way, sin is the reason that Christ had to die on the cross. Isn't that true? If nobody ever sinned, would Jesus have died? No. So sin is the reason why Jesus died in the first place. And as you read your Bible and you get to the end of the Gospels and you see the way Christ was beaten and mocked and spit upon and how he was nailed to a cross, all of that is because of sin, you see. And so if you are using the grace of God that helps you overcome sin, and you're using that as a license to sin, then you're thinking very wrong about it, you see. Number two. Little I to deal right there. In response to this wrong thinking, Paul asks this question. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so Paul says a believer is dead to sin. That's the blank. It's dead to sin. Someone who is truly saved hates sin and has a desire to flee sin. That's the truth of the Word of God. Someone who is truly saved hates sin and has an innate desire to flee sin. Someone who is truly saved has the Holy Spirit within them, guiding them away from sin. And so the Bible says that the main role of the Holy Spirit is, in John 16:8, to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Part of the purpose of the Holy Spirit is that He comes and lives within the believer, and he keeps the believer from continuing in sin. And whenever you sin, the Holy Spirit will reprove you. That's what he does. So as a believer, you cannot sin and keep sinning and not have the Holy Spirit reproving you. You have to jump over him and jump over him to continue in sin, you see. Does that make sense? He says it another way here in verse 5, number 5, it says Hebrews 12:6 says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." And after you're saved, the Holy Spirit, God uses the Holy Spirit to chasten you. He will rebuke you. God loves you. It's not because God's upset with you that you're sinning. God knows how destructive sin is, you see. God's not petty. He's not just mad and wants you to feel bad about this. No, God sees you living in sin, and he loves you, and he knows if you continue in sin, you will hurt your life, and so God reproves you. Isn't that what a parent does? If you have children and you're punishing them because you're annoyed, that's not godly. But if you're punishing them because you know that if they disobey and if they live their life a certain way that doesn't line up with Scripture, if you allow them to live that way, they will hurt their life. And that's why we punish, don't we? That's why we correct. And that's why God corrects his children. Because if we continue to live in sin, God knows this. It'll hurt your life. Now you're saved. If you're saved, then and you sin, you're going to spend eternity in heaven forever. So it's not like you lose your salvation. It's not like if God doesn't reprove you, you'll go to hell forever. But here's what will happen. If your sin is not dealt with, your life will be hurt by that, you see. Even though your eternity is settled, you see? Are you following? And so when someone is saved and they live in sin, they will still go to heaven when they die, but they will be miserable on this earth. I promise you'll be miserable. And why did Paul mention all this? Well, because I do think that there's within Christianity, we get saved, we're on fire, we're close to God, God is leading, but then along the way we kind of take more of our life back and more of our life back, and we get far and we've jumped over God enough times that we begin to think, well, I'm going to go to heaven anyway, and I really want to live this certain way, and I think I'll be happier. And they convince themselves that they'll be happier living their own way instead of God's way. I'm telling you, it never, ever, ever works. It never works. Your life will be miserable. Yeah. Even if you get everything you wanted, which, by the way, you never do. Sin never gives you what it promises. But even if you got everything you think you wanted, you will be torn up on the inside. The Holy Spirit will make you miserable. You will. Because he loves you. You see. And you will destroy aspects of your life throughout your life. And then you'll get to your deathbed. And you won't have the testimony that pastor's friend had. You see. And you'll have a lot of regret that you don't have to have if you choose to stay away from sin. You see. And so are you seeing that we're not staying away from sin because we're afraid of our eternity? We're staying away from sin for two reasons. One, we love God, and the reason he died to begin with is because of sin, but also because it will mess up your life on this earth. And God wants you to live a life that's abundant, even on this earth. Okay. And so, number three, and then we'll finish that part up. He says this: Jesus died to free us from sin, not to give us an excuse to sin. You see? The reason he died is to free us from sin. Yeah. And so now we have to choose to stay out of that. You see? All right, number two. Big number two. So Paul explained that the reason believers are dead to sin is because they are, here's a blank, baptized into Jesus Christ. And we're not going to rehash that. If you weren't here last week, please go back and listen. It'll help a lot to understand this, but I didn't want to take a half the lesson explaining this, so that's why we did this last week. But as we said last time, Paul is not referring to water baptism. It's not Wawa, remember? Not Wawa. Not in chapter 6. Nowhere in chapter 6 is there a water baptism. Okay? Paul is talking about the event that happened the moment a person is saved. Water baptism is a symbol of what happened the moment a person is saved. Okay? Okay, I'm not going to redo that. I'm going to let it be. When a person is saved, they died to their sin with Christ and were raised with Christ to a new life with victory over sin, because Christ defeated sin. On the cross, Jesus died and paid for sin, and so when you were saved and placed into or baptized into him, you were forgiven of your sin. Your sin was paid for. And so on number one there, they now take place in the forgiveness of sin that Christ paid for when he died. And then they now, who's the believers who have been saved and baptized into Christ, now take place in the victory of sin that Christ won when he rose from the dead. You see? And so the moment you were saved, you were both forgiven of sin, and that's how you identify with his death, but you also have been given victory over sin. And that's how you identify with his resurrection. Are you following? And that's all Paul is saying in chapter 6 with that. Okay. That'll help us with the rest of this, okay? Now, number 3. Paul said that a believer needs to be aware of, that's the blank, aware, and assured of the fact that they are dead to sin. There's a reason why I use those two words, not because they both start with A. I don't alliterate them very often. But Paul is saying he needs to be aware of and assured of the fact that you are dead to sin. If you're saved here this morning, you are dead to sin. Has no power over you. Letter A. The word translated knowing in verse 6 means be aware of. So look at verse 6, if you would. Paul says this, knowing this. And so now he's going to give some things that they need to be aware of. Okay? You are aware of these things. Here's what they are. Number 1, the believer has been made aware of the fact that their old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. I typed in that they body, okay? So scratch the Y on that really hard. I don't want to change the word of God. The old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed. We need to be aware of that, okay? If you're saved, you need to be aware of the fact that your old man is crucified with him. What does that mean? Number 1, the person they used to be is dead and gone. It is destroyed. The person that you were before you got saved is gone. Destroyed. Paul said it this way in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Listen, when you got saved, you died, and now Christ is living through you. Does that make sense? What Christ wants you to be is now able to be accomplished because who you were is dead. And who you are now is living for Christ. And the life that which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be, what's those words? In Christ. Do you see the baptism aspect there? You're in him. When you're baptized, you're put in water. When you're saved, you are put in, placed in, baptized into Christ. And so if you are in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You're different now. You ought to be. Can I say this? If you are saved, and there's nothing different from the day before you got saved, there is a problem there. There's a potential real issue there. Because the clear biblical teaching is this. When you get saved, the old things are gone, and you are now a new person. The old person that you were is dead, and you are now a new person. Does that mean that everything, you will never fall into any of the problems you had before? No. But there is a clear difference after you're saved. We'll keep talking about that here in a second. In Galatians 5:24, Paul said, and they that are Christ's, in Christ, you see, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. The flesh, that's your old man, that's your sin nature, has now been crucified. And so the person that existed before you were saved is passed away. You have a new life in Christ. You no longer have to obey your feelings. That's the blank. That's affections right there in 5:24 up there when he says, we have crucified the flesh. How? Well, with the affections, that's the feelings. And the sinful desires, that's the lusts. You no longer have to operate based on your feelings. You no longer have to operate based on your desires. Those have been crucified. Okay? We doing good? See how this is starting to get real? We haven't even got to the wrecking part. No, it's good either. All right. And so because of this fact, because we are dead in Christ, we as believers, henceforth, we should not serve sin. Okay? Henceforth, from that day on, you are not to serve sin anymore. The grace of the gospel does not give a person license to sin. The grace of the gospel frees a man to henceforth not serve sin. Can I say this? Does that mean you won't serve sin? Listen, is God going to make you not serve sin? Does God ever make you do anything? Not at all. He gave you free will. Why? Because he loves you. And he wants for you to love him. And if it was a forced thing, it's not love. And God loves you, and he will never force himself on anybody. But when you're saved, you are free from sin. And now, listen, now you have a choice to sin or not. And but can I say this? There's no excuse to sin. How do you know? Well, we'll get there, okay? Number three. The believer is dead to sin and alive with him, with Christ. The believer is freed from sin on this earth. The believer will also be free from eternal punishment for sin and live with Christ for all of eternity. And if you want to later read 7 and 8, that's what he's saying there. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin now. And then verse 8, and we shall be also alive with him, and that's in eternity. Okay? That's what salvation accomplished. Letter B in our notes. So the word translated knowing, that's the blank, in verse 9 means assured of. So in verse 6, we said knowing this. And then now in verse 9, we say knowing that. Those word knowing, those are two different Greek words. And so the first one is talking about having awareness of, that kind of knowing. But in verse 9, it means to be assured of, like to know it to be true, to be assured. You see? And so now he wants you to be assured of a couple things. He's just got done helping you be aware of the fact that you are dead to sin, but he wants you to be assured now of a couple things, okay? And Paul wanted the believers at Rome to have an assurance of their salvation and their victory over sin. Let's read verse 9 and 10 real fast. Paul says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. And by the way, Christ did all of this, and all of that is true for us too. Why? Because we are baptized into him. Okay, so let's look at our notes. Jesus rose from the dead and will die no more. Are you following? He's not going to do it again. It's finished. He paid for all sin. He has defeated sin and death forever. He isn't still on the cross. That's why we don't have any crosses with Christ's body on it anymore. He is done with that. You see, he's not continually dying. I was going to go on another rabbit trail. We won't do that. It's done. Christ said it is finished. Okay, now look at our notes, number three. Paul is making the point that because we are in Christ, it is finished, and they will not have to be saved again. Listen, when you got saved, it is done. You died with Christ, and you will not die with Christ again. You see? You're saved once, and you can't lose it. It's done. That's what he's trying to help them understand there. Be assured of that. So salvation is once and for all. Now, number four, here we go. Paul said a believer needs to reckon. R-E-C-K-O-N, reckon. Paul says a believer needs to reckon himself dead to sin. What does that mean? Look in verse 11. We'll read it again. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, in our notes, now that the believers at Rome were made aware and assured of these facts, we just went through and went through a lot of pretty deep doctrine, didn't we? You're dead to sin. Well, now it is time to reckon them to be true. Reckon means to consider. That's the blank, consider. It is not enough just to have a good doctrinal understanding of what happened to you when you are saved. Now, by the way, it is important that you do have a pretty good understanding of what happened after you were saved. And that's why we do discipleship, and that's why when you're saved, we do a book called First Steps. You know what that book does? It really explains what happened to you when you're saved. And sometimes we don't have all the details when we get saved, but it's important that we have those. We need to have a good understanding of what happened when we were saved. But that's not enough. Number three, you have to come to a realization that you really are dead to sin and alive to Christ. By the way, that's what he says when he said dead indeed, truly. It is true. It's real. It's not just something we say. You really are dead to sin. You, in our notes, you truly no longer have to serve sin. You truly no longer have to be ruled by your feelings and your sinful desires. Those are dead, crucified. He says, you are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it's time, in our notes, it's time to let these truths affect your life. Affect is A-F-F, by the way. Easy. We come to church and we learn these truths, and that's good. And you're here at Sunday school, and so you're wanting to learn these things. And you're wanting to be aware of some stuff and assured of some stuff. But I think too often we know a lot of stuff, but we don't allow what we know to affect what we're doing and who we are. We need to do that. It's time. You know a lot. You know a lot of stuff about the Word of God. Hey, the fact that you're here and we have a Bible open and I'm explaining to you means you know more than 90% or more of this world right now about what God says. That's great, but now it's time to apply it and allow it to affect your life. It's time. It's time. Does that mean you're going to or you have to? No, God won't make you, but it's time to do that. Listen, it's a choice that we have to make. Can I say this? There's a lot of truth that we have been given. There's some in here that aren't saved, and I don't know who you all are. But if you're not saved and you've heard the gospel and you have been aware and you have been assured of the fact that if you were to die today, you would go to hell forever. But Jesus died to take your place, and he paid for the wrath that you deserve. He's done it all. It's all done. Then it's time to react and allow that truth to affect your life. But if you're here and you're saved, and you're hearing this, that because you're saved, you're freed from sin, and you don't have to be ruled by your sin. You don't have to be ruled by how you feel. You don't have to be ruled by your desires. And I really, really want to. Hey, that doesn't matter. You're free from that. Now it's time to affect that into your life and choose. That's what it is, isn't it? That's what God asks all of us to do. Choose. Choose. Does God say, do this, do this, do this, do this? Not necessarily. Here's what God says. Choose to follow. This is what we said on Wednesday, isn't it? Walking in the Spirit. Choose to serve God. And you know what will happen? God will do it through you. But you have to choose to let him do that. Yep. And so Paul said that because, letter B, of the fact that they are dead to sin and alive to God, they need to choose. not to allow sin to rule. The choice they had to make, the choice you have to make, the choice I have to make, by the way, every day. What did Paul say? I die daily. He said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. That was in verse 12. And then verse 13, he said to yield or to surrender to God instead of yielding and surrendering to sin. It's a choice that you get to make. Am I choosing to obey my flesh and my feelings and my desires, or am I going to choose to, no matter how I feel, no matter what I want, I'm going to choose to follow God, and it's your choice. Yeah. These are choices that the believers at Rome can make because they are free from sin. Before you're saved, that choice isn't really there. You don't have access to God's help. You don't have the Holy Spirit living in you. And so you get to choose between this flesh or this flesh, right? That's the choice we have. But when you're saved, you get to choose to follow your flesh or to follow the Spirit and to serve God or to serve sin. It's a choice. Letter C. Paul said that sin no longer had dominion over them. The believers at Rome no longer had to serve sin. They had no excuse. And they, by the way, definitely didn't have the grace of God as an excuse. You see, they had the power of the gospel to overcome sin. Do you see how the gospel affects more than just the lost? Mm-hmm. Number 5. We that are saved never have to sin again. Never. If you are saved, you are dead to the power of sin. You can always choose to do right. Now again, does that mean you always will? No, you're going to slip up because the flesh is going to be there. And it's dead, but the sin nature is there. And it's going to keep pulling you to go away from God. And there's other circumstances we're about to get to that will pull you away from God. But can I tell you this? You don't ever have to sin again. It's always a choice. You will choose wrong occasionally. No matter how hard you try, you have this body of sin. And you have the curse of sin still in your body. And there's going to be these sinful desires and these feelings. And every once in a while, you're going to slip up. And when that happens, what does John say? First John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's written to saved people. But I want to tell you this. That doesn't mean that you have no power over it. You see, it's always a choice you have. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. You have the power to overcome your feelings and your desires. I'll say it again. Let it be, you never have to sin again. Nothing and nobody can make you angry. You ever heard that? Oh, he makes me so mad. That's not true. You've chosen to be mad about it. Oh, the whole situation just makes me angry. No. That's a false statement. And that's a lie from the devil himself. You have chosen to follow anger. How do you know that? You have power over sin, don't you? Nobody and nothing can make you bitter. You have power over sin. Nobody and nothing can make you do something that you shouldn't do. You have power over sin. It doesn't matter how you feel today. Why? Because you have power over sin. It doesn't matter what happened to you today because you have power over sin. It doesn't matter how you were raised because you have power over sin. It doesn't matter what your personality is. It doesn't matter what has happened. It doesn't matter what's going on in our society and in our world. No, you have power over sin. There are others who don't. Let's not get bogged down with that. You have power over sin. Yeah, but everybody else is doing that. Well, okay, but you have power over sin. And there's nobody that can make you do anything. You get to choose. God's way, my way. Your choice. That's a hard pill to swallow. It's very hard. But it's also very encouraging. Well, why is it hard? Well, it's hard because as a believer, we have to admit that our sinful attitude and our actions are a result of our choices. Can I say this? whenever we have any attitude we have, any words that we say, any actions that we make, are all a result of our choice. All of them. And that's hard to swallow, but it is the reality. It's hard because at the end of the day, our problems are a result of our own choices. But Brother Chad, you don't know. They did this to me. Okay, but how did you choose to react? That is really the problem, isn't it? But let me help you. It's also very, very encouraging because that means that you are not controlled by other people, and you are not controlled by your circumstances, and you are not controlled by how you were raised, and you are not controlled by even your very personality. You are above all of that, and God has given you power over all of that. You always have the ability to choose to react in a godly way. Always. And this is a really important statement here. However, until a believer can honestly say to themselves, I am what I am because of choices I have made. Listen, until you can honestly tell yourself, I am what I am because of choices I have made, and not because of what they did to me, or what they did to me, or how I feel today, or how my health is, or how anything that's happening. Until you can say, I am what I am, and the problems I have are a result of choices I have made. Until you can do that, the person who can't do that can never ever say, I choose differently. You can't say that until you, listen, you can't say that until you admit you have a choice. Does that make sense? Otherwise, then you're just a pawn. You're just are who you are. You're a result of your environment. You're a result of your society. You're a result of your genetics. You're a result of this and that. And I'm just kind of here, and I have no choice. And that is not the reality. You have a choice, always. If you never admit that you are dead indeed into sin, then you will never become what God wants you to be. Are you following? I'll say a couple more things because we have like a minute. I want to say this. Whenever you're going through your day and there's something you want to do, here's the only question you need to ask. You don't ask, well, how am I feeling today? What's going on in my life today? Here's the only question you need to ask. Does God want me to do it? If the answer is yes, then you can do it. Can I tell you again? If God wants you to do it, then you can do it. If God wants you to treat someone differently than you've been treating them, it's just so hard. No, it doesn't. I know it's hard. But God gave you power over that. Can I say this? Where sin abounds, grace more abounds. And it gives you power over sin, not an excuse to sin. Are you going through a hard time? Are things not going the way you'd like? Does that need to affect your joy? No, it doesn't at all. Why? Does God want you to be angry and bitter about all this? Can you honestly tell me, God wants me to be angry? No, you can't tell me that. God wants me to just have a rotten day. No, he doesn't. God wants you to have joy. God wants you to have peace. God wants you to have long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and temperance and faith. God wants you to have that. And if God wants you to have that, then here is the reality for you as a believer. You have power to do it. Is God going to do it? Is he going to force it? He's not going to force it. But God will do it if you do this. Yield. What did Paul say? Let's not yield ourselves to sin, but yield ourselves to God and allow him to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've given us in power over sin. Thank you that we don't have to operate by our feelings that are so over the place and up and down and sideways. And we don't have to react and live by our desires and our fleshly instincts that are there. Thankful, God, that you've given us your Holy Spirit and that you've given us power over sin. Help us, God, to choose. It's our choice. Help us, Lord, we need you. I know you won't force us, but we need your help to have power over sin. We love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen.